Exodus 19 in chapter number 1 says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai." Verse 3, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Verse number 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord." And into John's Gospel in the New Testament, John chapter number 6. And we'll read just a verse or two in chapter 5 first of all, but our subject is the beginning of chapter number 6 of John's Gospel, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And we're just a verse or two in the chapter 5, just to get a kind of sense of what has been happening here before the Lord would feed the 5,000. John 5 and verse number 18 says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And verse 43 of John 5 says, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." And verse number 1 of John chapter number 6. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, so much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above, unto them that had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." And just a verse 51 towards the end of that chapter, John 6 and verse 51, the Lord Jesus Christ would say this, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And we do look to the Lord to add his blessing and to give help this evening. I think John's Gospel is my favourite Gospel. There are many things I like about John's Gospel, but perhaps one of the things that really appealed to me about this Gospel is the way that John would just set out the story of the Lord Jesus. There are so many patterns in this Gospel. I've noticed in the past that this Gospel is set out with the number 7. You'll find the number 7 right the way through John's Gospel. You'll find, for example, at the beginning of John's Gospel, that John begins by telling us about 7 empty water pots. 6 in chapter 2 and 1 in chapter 4. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to fill those empty water pots. And when you come to the end of the Gospel, you'll find that the Saviour will meet 7 hungry disciples in chapter 21. The Saviour that is able to fill the 7 empty water pots at the beginning of John's Gospel is the same Saviour who is able to feed the 7 hungry disciples. Amongst the other things that John would bring to us are the 7 sayings of our Lord Jesus, all beginning with "I am." And one of them that's relevant for what we're looking at tonight are the 7 miracles, 7 sign miracles. And John would very carefully pick these miracles. Not the only miracles the Lord Jesus Christ would perform, but he carefully chooses 7 of us. For John has one overwhelming purpose and overwhelming passion in this gospel. That we might not miss the reality, and that we might not miss the truth. That the God that made us, and the God that holds this world in the palm of his hand, is the God who's come into time. And he's come into time as the person of Jesus Christ. These things are written, says John, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And 7 great miracles, 7 great works, John will pick, and he'll show us that the person of Jesus Christ has power over the material universe. He's able to take water and turn it into wine. He has power over death, and he's able to say 4 days after the death of a man, Lazarus come forth, and the man will come forth. He's got authority over disease. And he's got authority over demons as well. You'll find that throughout the Gospels. But here, in John chapter number 6, we reach the very middle of those 7. Right in the middle of all of the mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this miracle. The feeding of the 5,000. What is John telling me? John is telling me this. That if I take 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and I feel the greatness of my need, and I give them to the person of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how great my need is, he's enough for it. No matter how great the need is that I present to the person of Jesus Christ, because he's the God that created 1,000,000,000 stars in our galaxy, and 1,000,000,000 galaxies in the universe, it comes as no surprise to John, and maybe it should come as no surprise to you and me, that Christ is sufficient. He is enough to meet my need. He's enough to satisfy me now. And he's enough to save me. And he's enough to give me eternal life. And he's enough to fit me for heaven. And he's enough to take me to heaven. And he is enough to keep me. What a great truth. Just to grasp hold of that. Sometimes we wonder if we're good enough, and if we're big enough, and if we're smart enough, and if we're strong enough. And the answer is we're no. But it doesn't matter. He is. And right at the heart of this gospel is presenting this great truth, the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. Mind you, it takes the Saviour a while to teach his disciples that. And one very simple thing you'll notice there in John chapter number 6, the first to grasp it was a little boy who took what he had, 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. And whilst the 5,000 were sitting there, and I don't know what they had in their pockets, but he had 5 loaves and 2 little fishes, and he was prepared to take all that he had and just to commit it into the Saviour's hands. And he came with just a simple step of faith, and he took those loaves and those fishes, and he could see the greatness of the need, and he was prepared to trust Christ. You know, there's no other way that you and I might be saved. And there's no other way that you and I might be in heaven but by following the example of this little boy here. And by taking a simple step of faith and trusting him. Not because I feel I've done enough for God. Or not because I'm good enough for God. Or not because I know all the answers. But I trust the man that loved me. And I trust the Saviour that died for me. And I trust the Son of God that was nailed to a wooden cross for me. And I come in simple trusting faith. And I say, he is enough. He is enough. It is enough that Jesus died, says the old hymn, and that he died for me. As I read down through this little section here in John chapter 6 and looked at that miracle, you know, I just traced the story there, as John was telling me all about how the Saviour would took these loaves of bread and fed the 5,000. I could see, you know, that John just doesn't tell us everything. He doesn't tell me everything. But as I look down through that chapter, I could see that he in a sense gives me three little pictures. You know, we were on holiday recently in Spain, and I couldn't tell you all about my holiday, but we did take some pictures, some snaps, here and there. And I could show you the pictures, and I could take you from one place to another place and just give you a little picture of where we had been. And in John chapter 6, John does the same with the Lord Jesus. He gives us three little pictures. I want to point them out to you. In verse number 1, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sea of Galilee. Just a picture, hardly anything said about him. But that's the first place we see the Lord Jesus. You can see the picture of the Saviour there, and the sea's in the background. Do you see that in verse number 1? After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Just a picture. Not much more than that. A picture of the Saviour by the sea. And then in verse number 3 we have the second picture of this story that John would tell us about. And again, maybe not a huge amount said about it, but we have a second picture in verse 3. And Jesus went up into a mountain. And you can see the picture now, can't you? Where the Saviour's standing. And the mountain's in the background. It's a different picture. I don't know how he got up. I don't know the route. I don't know the road. And I don't know what colour the flowers were. But just a little picture John gives me of the Saviour on the mountain. And then a third little picture, round about verse number 10. And maybe that's the main picture that John would paint for us. And it's the picture maybe you and I would think about as we think about the Saviour feeding the 5,000. And verse 10, the Lord Jesus says this, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. And so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And there's another picture of the Saviour. And 5,000 men. And they're sitting there in the grass. Well, what do they just call it, the field? A picture of the Saviour, and he's surrounded by the multitude, and we've got a big problem, haven't we? Just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It was Mr. Hunter that used to say that one man and God is a majority. Well, God himself's a majority. And there, it doesn't really matter how many others there are, the Saviour's there. And providing he's there, the need can be met. You know, if the wee boy had been there, and the 5 loaves had been there, and the 2 fish had been there, and Philip had been there, and Andrew had been there, the need would never have been met. But the Saviour was there, and he's able to meet the need. I don't know what your need is. This meeting is especially for those that feel the need of salvation. This meeting is particularly for those that just aren't sure what's going to happen when they die. This meeting is particularly for those that realise there is a God, but they're not sure that they're saved, and they're not sure that they're right with God. And this meeting is particularly for those that have a need to get saved and a need to be saved. And he's sufficient for that. Neither is there salvation in any others of the Bible. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him by faith. He is able to forgive sins. He has authority on earth to forgive my sin. Why? Because he has suffered for my sins, says Peter, the just, for the unjust. So if it's that very first thing that I need in life, salvation, forgiveness of sins, he's sufficient for that because he's died for my sin. He paid the price for my sin. And God is able to forgive my sin without turning a blind eye to my sin. He's able to say, "Your sin's forgiven," because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the punishment for it. And so God is both fair, he's just, and he's the justifier of those that believe in the Lord Jesus. He's able to say, "Your sins are removed." Not I don't, that sins don't matter. That would make him an unjust God. Not I'm going to go soft in sins this week. I would make him a corrupt God. But I'm able to forgive your sins. I'm able to take away your sins. Because another has died for your sin. And Christ is sufficient for that. Or maybe you're saved, you see. Or maybe you struggle a bit in your spiritual life. He's sufficient for that as well. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5,000. You see, it doesn't work. You see, I'll get my pocket calculator out and I'll do what Andrew does. I'll take 5 loaves and two fishes and divide by 5,000 and it doesn't come out as enough. You notice the Saviour doesn't take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and divide by 5,000. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiplies it by 5,000. And he does that a different way, you see. And it becomes sufficient in the hands of the Almighty and all-powerful God. What about these 3 little pictures there of the Lord Jesus? The first is a little picture there, just very brief, but we mustn't miss it, you know. At the very first verse there, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. You know, John is the only one that mentions the Sea of Tiberias, and he mentions it 3 times. You'll find it twice there, in John chapter 6. The other time is in verse 23 of John 6. And then he'll mention it once again at the end of his Gospel, in verse 1 of chapter 21. 3 times in John's Gospel you'll come to the Sea of Tiberias. And it's always linked with the same things. It's always linked with separation. Something is left behind. And it's always linked with loaves and fishes. And if you had time, and you were to look at John 21, you would find the Sea of Tiberias. And you would find separation. Death is behind the Saviour. Resurrection is behind the Saviour. And you'll find the disciples, only 7 of them. And the Saviour will take loaves and fishes and he'll feed them again. The Lord doesn't teach lessons once. Sometimes he needs to teach them a second time. In verse number 1, as the Saviour would cross the Sea of Tiberias, it's a sea really that separates, and John tells me that. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. After what things? Well, in John chapter 5, if you had read through John chapter 5, we would find another one of the miracles the Lord Jesus Christ performed. He raised a man up who was paralyzed for 38 years. And he got the man, and not just to walk, to stand up and walk, but that wasn't sufficient for God, you know. He got the man to stand up and walk and carry his bed. And there was a problem with that, because it was on the Sabbath. And there were the critics around him. And they couldn't fault the power of God. And they couldn't fault the compassion of Christ. And they couldn't fault the care of Christ. And so they faulted them in breaking a rule. Carrying a bed on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to do that, you know. And so as you go down through John chapter 5, you'll find verses like this. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. And you'll find another verse like this. Verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, you receive me not. They didn't like him. They didn't receive him. In fact, they wanted to murder him. And in John chapter number 5, against a background of rejection and hatred and animosity and sneering and skepticism and criticism and unbelief, John says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. He leaves it all behind him. You know, if you're going to get serious with God, you're going to be saved. Or if you are saved and you're going to go on for God in a deep way, you're going to have to be like the people here at the beginning of John chapter number 6. Not only are you going to have to do what they did in verse number 2, following him, but you're going to have to leave certain things behind you. And you're going to have to go and leave behind you the sneering and the mockery and the hatred and the animosity. You see, one of the very simplest gospel messages the Lord Jesus Christ ever preached, you'll find it in Mark chapter 1. The Saviour was far more to the point than I am. Here was the very first gospel message he ever preached in Mark chapter number 1, repent and believe. 3 words. The gospel, if you want the full one. In other words, this great gospel message consists of 2 essential components. Number 1, repent. Leave your sin behind you. Whatever that sin is. The sin of unbelief. The sin of mockery. The sin of sneering. Whatever sin it is in your life, you leave that sin behind you and believe, put your trust in the Saviour. Believing in a Saviour that loved you and died for you at the cross of Calvary. Believing that he's the Son of God and asking him into your life as your Lord and Saviour. And you rest your life in that and you rest all of your hopes for heaven in that. Certain things you leave behind you. It's always been the way of it. One of the first men that ever got serious with God was a man called Abraham. He was told to leave his idols behind. All the false things he was worshipping, the things that took up his time, he left them behind. There was a man called Noah. He was serious with God. He had to leave the whole world behind him. He was allowed only to take his family, the God judged events. The man called Zacchaeus, when he got saved, he had to leave his money, or at least a good bit of it. And his Stephen, he had to leave that behind him. And maybe Lot had the most difficult job. He was a man who had to leave his family behind him. Mind you, that was their choice. There's all sorts of things, you see, that if we're going to go on with God, and if we're going to get serious with God, and if we're going to go in for Christ, and if we're going to be satisfied with Christ, and if we're going to lay hold of a Saviour who is the real living God that made me and who died for me at the cross, there are certain things I'll need to leave behind me. The Bible calls it repentance. And after these things, in verse 1, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. He left it behind him. But look at verse 2. And a great multitude followed him. That's good, isn't it? A great multitude followed him. Not everybody followed him. The Jews didn't follow him. They didn't want to listen to him. But there were those that followed him. And they followed him. What was the attraction? Well, the attraction was very simple. You know, as I was driving up, I've never been in Sandy Hills before. In fact, I've never been in this bit of Glasgow before, and I don't have a clue where I am. I was following a sat-nav, and I hope it works on the road home, because I might be here for a very long time. We come from New Cumnock. If you've got ten houses in a row, it's a big street in New Cumnock. I was impressed by the number of people and the number of houses. And I was impressed by some of the sizes of the church buildings, although most of them were shut in. What was the attraction? Was it the size of the building? Was it something musical? Was it entertainment? Look at verse 2. And a great multitude followed him. What was the attraction? The attraction lay in the person. It lay for them, first of all, of course, in what he could do. That's the first thing that they saw. That was all right. But the Lord would take them deeper in chapter number 6. He's going to take them deeper beyond simply what he does. The great multitude followed him. There was an attraction in the person of Christ. Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them. And in John chapter 6, the Saviour is going to take us deeper. And he's going to show that not only can he do a work on people, and some mighty works were done on people, even up till this point in John's Gospel. But that was one thing. Sometimes, you know, the Lord would do a work on people, and they would hardly have anything to do with that work themselves. You know, folks like Lazarus, he was dead. He couldn't even believe at that point. He probably believed before, I'm sure, but he was dead. It was all of Christ, and he just raised him up. There was a young girl belonging to a man called Jairus, and she was dead, 12 years of age, and the Lord raised her up. God could do these works in his Son on people, and he could do many works for people, but in John chapter number 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show them something better. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. He can do a work in you, a work in you. He can satisfy you. Never mind about him doing a work on you. People were there, they were crowding about looking to be miracled, looking for a spectacle. Some of them anyway were looking for a spectacle. But the deepest and the greatest work that Christ can do, he was using this miracle to illustrate, and they will satisfy your soul. They were coming with hungry stomachs. The Saviour was really using that in a sense as a parable.
In a sense, it's a parable. And he was showing them, look, I can satisfy your stomach, but never mind about that. I can satisfy your soul. I can keep your life for time. That is fine. But I can keep your life forever. Forever. I can give you eternal life. Because I've died for your sin, and I'm able to deal with a problem that takes you to the grave. I'm able to deal with a sin that takes you to hell. I'm able to forgive sin. I've died for your sin. And they came. And they came across that first picture, the sea. But they didn't leave it there. In verse number 3, they went up into a mountain. And there he sat with his disciples. Sometimes, you know, you can get a bit stuck. That's why I read from the book of Exodus. You remember wondering, what's he reading in Exodus for? What's that got to do with anything? Well, John 6 takes us back to the book of Exodus. Verse 4, the Passover, the feast of the Jews was near. That was the last time that the people of Israel would eat bread in Egypt. And after that day, they would depend upon God for bread. And here in John chapter number 6, the people would leave the old bread behind them, and they were going to depend on the Lord Jesus for their bread. And the people of Israel, way back in the days when they were slaves in Egypt, they would cross the sea, the Red Sea. Just as the people here would cross the sea. And they would leave things behind them in Egypt. And then they would go up a mountain, or at least Moses would go up a mountain, as we saw in Exodus chapter 19, just as the people would go up a mountain here, in John chapter number 6. But the problem, way back in the book of Exodus, was this: they got stuck. They got stuck. And they crossed the Red Sea, and they left Egypt behind them, and they got to the foot of the mountain, and for 40 years they walked round in circles. And over 300,000 of them died in the wilderness, and only 2 made it into the promised land. I read Exodus 19 just to encourage you not to get stuck. Don't get stuck halfway up this mountain. Don't get stuck at the foot of the mountain. Don't spend your life walking around about the mountain. Don't be telling everybody how lovely the mountain is. But make sure you get up the mountain. You say, what's the attraction up the mountain? See, my legs aren't so good, and I've got a bit of arthritis in my knees. Is it worth getting up that mountain? It's worth getting up the mountain. The attraction up the mountain was the same as the attraction across the sea. And it's the same attraction that we share with you tonight. And Jesus went up into a mountain. And there he sat with his disciples. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes. One attraction. Only one man that can save you. Only one man in John's Gospel that was able to say, I am the way. John 14 verse 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know, Moses met God up that mountain in Exodus chapter 19. The people here in John 6, although maybe many of them never realized it, met the same God up a different mountain. And they would depend upon him to satisfy them. He's the same God that's able to satisfy you. He's the same God that's able to save you. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the apostle. Only one name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. And the one that was up that mountain that day that satisfied them with the bread is the one that would die for them. The one that would give his flesh. Verse 51. The bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give it for the life of the world. He would take not just 5 loaves and 2 fishes and break them and feed the 5,000, but he would take his own body, and he would have his body nailed to a cross, and he would have a crown of thorns on his head, and he would be beaten, and he would be bruised, and he would be wounded for our transgressions. That means wounded for our broken laws, and he would die and suffer for my sins. He's able to satisfy me. What a great Saviour. You see, if you're worth climbing up the mountain for, you better believe it. You better believe it. And he went up the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Just one final little picture, and maybe it's the biggest picture of them all, of course. Verse number 10.
And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000.
What a great need.
How are we going to meet such a great need? You would think maybe the disciples would have the answer, wouldn't you? Well, Philip doesn't have the answer in verse number 7. He has his pocket calculator out and he's dividing the loaves by 5,000 and multiplying them by the cost of a loaf down at Tesco's. And he comes up with a figure of 200 penny worth of bread.
Andrew doesn't do much better. Verse number 9, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now that might seem quite substantial for a wee boy, but you know, John is careful just to tell us not just that there were loaves, but there were barley loaves. That was the cheapest of the bread. Just the smallest. We would probably just call it a roll. Just a roll, 5 rolls. And as John chooses his word for fishy, he uses a particular word, a Greek word of sardion it is, but it doesn't matter what it is. But it's just about the size of a sardine. That's the state of things. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now you know, I have to confess with you that there is one thing that I find just a little bit difficult to believe in John chapter 6. And it's this. That in a crowd of 5,000 men, that there was only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know, I don't know how many of us there are here tonight, maybe a dozen, but I suspect if we went round and we checked everybody's pockets, we could maybe come up with one or two things. Maybe a tube of Cola Mints or a packet of fruit pastels or something. 5,000 men, not just out for an hour or so, but following the Saviour for hours and then, surely some of them must have had something in their pocket. I think maybe a few of them did. But only one wee boy was prepared to bring his 5 loaves and his 2 fishes and commit them to the Lord Jesus. Mind you, John doesn't tell me that that's all the stuff that there was available. He does tell me that's all that was brought to Christ. You see, why is it so difficult? This great thing of salvation, why is it that we struggle with it? Is it not because of the simplicity of it? Is it not because for us to be saved we have to just humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that is a difficult thing for us to do? We can be so full of our own importance and of our own self-confidence and of depending upon our own self and of our own resources. And we find it so difficult. You know, the first step that I must make before I can ever be saved is a step of faith. And that little boy was prepared to take everything he had. And if it all went pear-shaped, he'd lost his lunch. And there were 5,000 men that would have eaten it before you could have said thanks. But he was prepared to take everything he had. And he was prepared just to commit it into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to rest there, not knowing how it was going to work out, not knowing all the answers, but he was prepared to trust the Saviour. You see, how do I get saved, Stuart? The same way. You don't need to know everything about this book. And you don't need to be able to know all of the answers. But you do have to do this. Take a step of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A simple step of faith. But it's a complete step of faith. It's saying that I trust Christ and nothing else and no one else. It says it's not by works of righteousness. In other words, I'm not coming to God and saying, God, I'm good enough for you because I trust in the Lord Jesus and I've done this. Or I think I'll get baptized and I'll try in the gospel hall and I'll keep trying hard to get to heaven and that'll help me. That's not the idea at all. One Saviour, one means of salvation. Believing, trusting, resting in Him, for God so loved the world, says John in the 3rd chapter of this Gospel, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him need not perish but have everlasting life. It's not believing in a load of other things. It's just taking my soul and my hope and all of my sin as well and resting it there with the Saviour and trusting in Him. One wee boy was prepared to do that. Just take a step of faith and rest with Christ. And verse number 12. And when they were filled, they were filled. It worked. It's satisfying. Just one final little warning. You know, there were some there that day, and they were able to see the need of others. Philip was amongst them in verse number 7. And as he looked round at 5,000 men, and there would be women and children as well, and he was able to see those 5,000 without any food. He knew they were hungry. Look at verse 7. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. For them. He could see that they had a need. Them. I remember hearing a preacher once, out in the open air, and he started his message like this: "We've got a Saviour just for people like you." I don't have a Saviour just for people like you. I've got a Saviour just for people like me. And you can enjoy Him as well. You know, sometimes we can have a look around about us and we can say, you know, such and such a buddy really needs to get saved. Or such and such a buddy could really be doing with the Lord Jesus. Well, one of the men that's in fellowship in Newcomnock now, he's about my age. He got saved just a few years ago and baptised, and it began, you know, when his wife started to go to a place of worship. And he said, you know, I heard that she was going to church, and he wasn't saved yet. And he was living a life that he wouldn't be proud of now. He said, you know, I was that pleased because I thought that's just what she needs. That's just what she needs. But it took him a few weeks, a few months, maybe even a year or two before he came to this. It's just what I need as well. And there as Philip was looking round, and I think he was well-intentioned enough. We're not too critical of Philip. I think he was well-intentioned enough. Lord, look, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, you know, by the end of it. Philip and the other disciples, they'll go round and they'll collect the broken fragments and they'll fill them up in the baskets. You say, tell me how many baskets there were. 12 baskets. You say, who carried the baskets away? Well, there was 12 disciples. And Philip, you know, was so concerned about everybody else, he would go away with a basket full on his back. He might have had an eye for everyone else. The Saviour had an eye for Philip. We've got to be careful, haven't we? That we don't get too caught up with what everybody else needs. We've got to make sure that we've got Christ as well, haven't we? We've got our basket full. That we're satisfied. That we enjoy Him. That we put our trust in Him. That we're ready for heaven. And that we're enjoying and feeding on the Lord Jesus day by day. They gathered up the fragments that remain. Nothing was lost. Everything was precious. And those disciples, you know, they went away with a basket full each. The miracle is a parable. Verse 51 really tells us that not only did these events actually happen there, around the coast of the Sea of Tiberias, but something deeper was being taught. In verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, if any man eat of this bread. You see, the folks that enjoyed the loaves and the fishes that day on the mountain, their stomachs are long gone. And their bodies are long gone. But their souls aren't. And above and beyond any need you might have physically, you've got a need that goes on forever. The second time I read of the Sea of Tiberias, the final time I read of the Sea of Tiberias, in John's Gospel, chapter number 21, it's on the other side of death. The death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is past. I think John was telling me this, you know. And as I cross that sea, and as I go up that mountain, and as I put my trust in the Saviour, and as I receive from Him, I'm making a decision that lasts forever. It's not just about being satisfied now, and not just about enjoying things now, And not just about having a faith or a religion or something like that now. It's about being ready forever. These are big things, says John, you know. Big things. The decisions I make now affect me on the other side. They affect me forever. For I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I never ate the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, but I've fed on that bread. I wonder if you have. Have you got the Saviour as your very own? Shall we? Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that he's able to satisfy. We thank thee that he's able to save. And we thank thee, Father, that the one who saves us when we first trust in him keeps saving us. And we thank thee, Father, that he saves and he satisfies, and that forever. We thank thee, Father, for those that were prepared to cross that sea and leave a world that rejects them behind and go up that mountain and sit and enjoy the things of Christ. We pray, Father, that our lives might be touched by the same passion for the same Saviour. We thank thee, Father, that he's able to save all that come unto him by faith. And we pray, Father, tonight that we all might know that in our lives. Just that simple trusting faith, even like that little child there in John 6. And we pray, Father, that we might indeed be satisfied with him. Bless thy word here tonight, we pray, as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.